Good morning. My name is Wei Han. I'm a member of the staff team here, and a special welcome to you if you're visiting St. Alfred's this morning from afar, visiting relatives perhaps. I know that there's one or two of you here at least in that position. Welcome. Thank you for worshiping with us this Advent Sunday. Well, we're here less than a week away from Christmas, and we are continuing on in our series on birth narratives. Last week, if you were here, we had Alan DeMond preaching on the birth of Moses. And today, we are looking at the birth of John the Baptist. And next week, surprise, surprise, the climax, the birth of Jesus. As we come to God's Word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you are speaking, God, and that you spoke to your people in times past through the prophets and the apostles, and through your word. And we praise you that you are still speaking today to us today through your word and by your Spirit's power. So please give us this morning hearts and minds ready to hear what you are saying to each of us, and help us to respond in faith and with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the birth of babies, born to be a blessing to others. The birth of Moses, the birth of Jesus next week, and today, the birth of John the Baptist. Now, many of you would have heard my favorite babies are a blessing story already, but I love it, so I'm going to tell it again. It's from this pastor friend of mine who was convinced that his son would be a blessing to him. So there he was at the hospital. He picked up his newborn boy, lifted him up to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I thank you and praise you that you're going to use my new baby son to bless me, to grow me in love, righteousness, holiness, patience," and then the boy pees on him. It's a great story, and it's an apt story. Well, how is this baby, John the Baptist, going to be a blessing? How is he going to bless his parents? How is he going to bless God's people, Israel? How is he, in fact, going to bless the entire world? How is the birth of John the Baptist going to be a blessing? I'm going to deal with the text, firstly, and then I'm going to deal with the question of the application, or the pointed application to us. So it'll be helpful if you've got your Bibles open. Let's come first to the text of Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Well, first thing to note is that we're at verse 57, so there are 56 other verses before this one. And we need to know, don't we, that John the Baptist is already a miracle baby. We've already been told that Elizabeth and Zechariah were well advanced in years. That's a polite way of saying old. Further, she had been barren all her life and unable to have a child. Children are a blessing from the Lord, we hear in Psalm 127. And the lack of children is a sign of, it's a sign of the tragic lack of blessing. It was something to be greatly mourned back then, and in fact, it's still greatly mourned today when a couple wants to have a child, but they can't. But this is a miracle baby. The archangel Gabriel, you remember, appears to Zechariah when he's serving in the temple, and he announces that Elizabeth, his elderly wife, will bear a son. And further, they are to name him John. Johannes, God or Yahweh, has been gracious. Quite a common name for a Hebrew boy. Verse 58, her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, as customary in Jewish tradition, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John. Yahweh has been gracious." They protested. They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. You see, in those days, it was the father's prerogative to name his children. It was a patriarchal society, and patrilineage was part of the culture. And so sons would typically be named after their fathers. That's how you're going to get George Bush the 73rd or something like that, only in North America. And that's why the people here are wondering, why John? There's no one in your family, no uncles, no great-grandfathers called John. Doesn't make sense. Zechariah asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is Yahweh has been gracious, John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. Now, please remember the context here. How did Zechariah initially respond to the news that his elderly wife was going to have a son? How did he respond? What did he say to the archangel Gabriel when he got the news? If you've got your Bible on you, please turn back to verse 18. Verse 18. He's just been told that a miracle is about to come his way. And what does he say? Let me paraphrase and translate. He says, "Gabe, dude, have you been smoking dope?" That's what he says. "Have you seen how old we are? What have you been smoking?" Well, lesson number one for this Advent Sunday, don't talk back to the archangel Gabriel. If he turns up in your life this Advent announcing a miracle for you, just say, "Praise God, thank you God, hallelujah, move on." All right? Zechariah, Luke tells us, was a doubter. That's why he was struck mute in the temple that day, verse 22. And also we see here verse 62 in our context, because they had to make signs to him. He was apparently deaf as well. He was deaf and mute for the entire 9 months of his wife's pregnancy, unable to hear or speak, unable to participate fully in the joy of the anticipation of this miraculous son to come. But as soon, we notice here, as soon as he expresses his faith in God, his allegiance to God's promise and plan that he would have a son, and his son would have a major purpose in God's plan, and he expresses that by saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm obeying you. His name is Yahweh has been gracious." As soon as he says that, what do we read? His ears and his mouth are opened, his tongue is loosed to praise God, to praise God, to praise God. Verse 65, the neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" Everyone was talking. Can you imagine it? No wonder. You can just see the headlines now, right? Judean Hill Country Herald. The headlines. Miracle baby born. His name is Yahweh has been gracious. 80-year-old barren Elizabeth bears a son to grumpy, disbelieving Zechariah. Can you imagine such a situation? Such a story. So it's an understatement, isn't it, when we read at the end of verse 66, Luke saying, "The Lord's hand was with this baby, John." No kidding. God's hand has been on his life even before he was conceived. This child, his very conception and birth, was already a miracle, a huge blessing to his elderly parents. They'd been praying all their lives for such a blessing, such a sign of God's favor. God's heard their prayers, and God has blessed them. Yahweh has been gracious. Now, in the remainder of this chapter, we see how this baby is going to bless his people, God's people, Israel, and how he's then going to bless the whole world. Verse 67 and following contains a song, Zechariah's song, your Bible might say. It's one of the most significant and one of the most well-known songs in the Christian tradition, traditionally known as the Benedictus, after the Latin of the first words, "Praise be" or "Blessed be." But more than praise, please notice that the Bible tells us this song is a prophecy. Look at the next sentence, verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So please observe with me that this prophecy comes in two parts. From verse 67 to 75, the first half, it is a prophecy fulfilled. And then from verse 76 to 80, it is a prophet announced. A prophecy fulfilled and a prophet announced. A prophecy fulfilled. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. This is a song of praise to God, not just for a miracle baby, but for redeeming his people, for saving his people. We read, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. You see, this is a song of praise for fulfilled promises. This is a song of praise for fulfilled prophecy. God's people knew that a long, long time ago, God had said through his prophets that there would come a day when God would raise up a Savior, a Deliverer, a Messiah from the line of David who would finally rescue and redeem his people. He'd bring salvation and victory to God's people, Israel. We read, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Salvation, mercy, rescue from Israel's enemies, all from the gracious hand of God. But wait, there's more, isn't there? It's salvation, it's a redemption with a purpose, with a plan. What's the plan? It's to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. Now, how can Zechariah be so sure that this is the meaning behind his miracle baby's birth? Why? How? He's sure because he's finally made that transition from doubt to faith. From the place where he was in the temple struck mute to the place where he is now, tongue loosed to praise God. The second part of this song shows this clearly. Please look at verse 76. A prophet announced. See, Zechariah here, you can imagine, is lifting up his son and singing to him, you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Please notice, you would have already noticed if you've been reading the first 56 verses of Luke, that this is an exact reiteration of what Zechariah had been told by the archangel Gabriel. 9 months ago, back in verse 16, what did Gabriel say? Many of the people of Israel will he, this child of yours, bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John, this miracle baby, is the prophet announced. He will come preaching a baptism of forgiveness through the repentance of sins. How will this happen? Why will this happen? We read verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. What a childhood he must have had. What a childhood. Well, that's the text. Now let's reflect on what this means for us today, how this blesses us, the whole world, today. The birth of John the Baptist is a miracle blessing to his parents. It's a blessing to God's people, Israel, because it is the beginning of a fulfilled prophecy for them. But what about us today? What about you and me? What about our friends and family this Advent, this Christmas season? How does John's birth bless us? Well, to grasp the answer to that question, I think we have to do two things. The first thing we have to do is we have to work out why John's birth occupies so much space in Luke's gospel. Why was it written down? Why did Luke bother with all this detail about the birth of John the Baptist? Well, Luke himself tells us right at the beginning of his gospel. So if you turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 1 in your Bibles, we read, this is how he introduces his book. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. You see, Luke wrote this gospel, in fact, Acts as well as this gospel, as a book to his mate Theophilus. There's a good name for a boy if you're looking for one. That he might know for sure, that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And the same reason is true for us today. God has given us the Bible, and this part of the Bible, Luke's gospel in particular, that we may know the certainty of the things that we have been taught, that we may know for sure God's plan for salvation. Alan DeMond last week spoke a lot about God having a plan and trusting in his plan. What is that plan? Here's the plan. The plan that a last great Elijah would come to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus. The plan that he would come preaching redemption, salvation, rescue from enemies, a baptism of forgiveness through the repentance of sins. That is God's plan. And although Zechariah doesn't sing it in his song, there's ample evidence in the New Testament, in life and ministry of Jesus and the apostles after, that this salvation plan of God is not for Israel only, but indeed for the whole world, for all people, all languages, all cultures, all nations, everywhere. It's a big plan of salvation, but it starts with the Jews, and it starts with John the Baptist preparing the way for the life and ministry, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first step to being blessed by John the Baptist's birth is this. You have to work out why that story was written down. It was written down so that you might have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught about God's plan for salvation. Second step to being blessed by John the Baptist's birth is once you've worked out why it was written down, you've got to work out what you're going to do about it. What are you going to do about that plan? You know, every major retail outlet has a plan every Christmas season. You do know that, don't you? In case you haven't realized it, here's the plan. The plan is to get you and me to go into their stores and to spend more money than is reasonably justified in those stores, buying stuff that's absolutely delectable, gloriously desirable, but completely extraneous to our continued existence. You think about it, anything that you really need to stay alive or to do the work that you have to do, you know, in your working hours, you already have. If you don't have it, you're either dead, on the way to being dead, or bone lazy. So anything you already need, you already have. Sure, there's stuff that would be nice to have, nice to give away to people I love, but basically, it's not stuff that you really, really need to survive. But the plan is there. Come into my store and buy this gloriously beautiful, I think you really need this stuff. Well, what about God's big plan for salvation? It's there. We've heard about it now. We've been taught, and here at St. Alfred's, I have every confidence that we'll continue to be taught about Jesus, who comes to save and redeem and heal and deliver and fill us with love and grace and purpose and power to do his will in the world. What are we going to do about that plan? How will we respond? Well, let me close with a quick three-part answer to how I think God would have us respond to his big plan of salvation. Step one, trust in God's big plan. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Trust in the certainty of what you have been taught through the word and what it tells us for God's plan of salvation for all the world. Step one, trust. Step two, rejoice and praise. Rejoice and praise like Zechariah does. He opens his mouth. The first thing he does is praise the Lord. He starts singing. Don't do it right now, but you'll get a chance again soon. But give public thanks and praise to God. What a wonderful thing to do this Christmas as you gather in your workplaces with your families. Rejoice and praise God publicly for his great plan, for what that means to you and what that has effected in your life. It's such a great plan. It's worth rejoicing in, isn't it? Now, you just imagine this. If you found a petrol station three streets from where you live that was filled with Christmas spirit and was giving away free petrol, but only for the next 4 hours, what would you do with that good news? You'd be on the phone, wouldn't you? You'd whip out all your phones and be texting like mad, and you'd be telling all your friends and family, people you cared about this wonderful free petrol only for the next 4 hours. You'd do it. And then that night, you'd be discussing it over dinner. Did you get that free petrol? How wonderful. What was that all about? You'd be telling all your friends on Monday morning when you went to work. Even so, with the incredible free gift of the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas. Step one, trust. Step two, rejoice and praise and do it publicly. Step three, commit to your part in God's plan. Please notice where we are in Luke's gospel. It is pre-Jesus' birth. That happens next week. It is pre-John's ministry. That's a couple of decades away. He's going to grow up in the wilderness. But already in verse 66, we read, people are wondering about what God is about to do. People are ready to hear, but as yet, there is no clear messenger. Verse 80, the child is growing up. He lives in the wilderness on locusts and honey, the other Gospels tell us, until he's ready. Are we ready? Are you and I ready? Have we already grown up and we are now ready to appear in public to play our part, to commit to our part in God's plan? The Gospel writers speak with one voice in telling us that our part of God's plan is to receive the Lord Jesus and then to proclaim his good news, to share his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness with the world, to proclaim it, to publish it abroad, to bear witness to it, to shine with it to the people around us living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Our job is not to kind of come here to church and pat our backs, ourselves on the back with it, and then to go home or into our workplaces and hide it under a conveniently shaped bushel, but to proclaim it. Dear friends, this Christmas, will you be blessed? Will you be blessed by the birth of John the Baptist? Will you grasp the reason why this story has been written down for us, that we might have certainty concerning the things we've been taught about God's great plan of salvation? Will you respond to God's plan? Will you trust in it? Will you rejoice and praise God for it publicly with your friends and family this Christmas season? And will you commit yourself? Will you renew your commitment to play your part in God's plan? Shall we pray? Praise be to you, our Lord and God, the God of Israel, because you have come to your people to redeem them. Praise be to you because you have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of your servant David, our Lord Jesus Christ, born at Christmas. Praise be to you for saving us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us, for showing us mercy, for remembering your holy covenant, your serious and deep promises to redeem us, to rescue us, to save us because of all your own love and grace and mercy. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for the certainty of the birth of your servant, John the Baptist. And we thank you for the memory of his ministry of preaching and teaching a baptism of forgiveness through the repentance of sins. Please help us this morning to turn from our sin, to receive your goodness and your forgiveness, and to embrace our part in your plan of salvation for us, for those we love, for our nation, in fact, for the whole world. Father, this Christmas, encourage us and fill us with your Spirit's power as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.